Reading today is from 2 Chronicles 34, verses 19 to 28. So that's verses 19 to 28. If you're new to church today, not very familiar with where this falls in the Bible, it's pretty close to the beginning of the New Testament and holds a lot of interesting names, so a good chance for everyone to exercise patience towards me as well. This morning. Okay. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me, and for the remnant in Israel, in Judah, about what is written in this book, and what has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us, because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord, and they have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tochath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. And she said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all that their hands have made. My anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your ancestors and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place and on those who live here." So they took her answer back to the king.
Well, can I extend a warm welcome to you as well this morning? My name's Michael. I'm one of the team here, and it's great to be joining together today. We're bringing to a close a series that we've been doing over August, and really looking at how do we move forward out of the last 20 months that we've been through? How do we move forward in a world where COVID is still there and yet things are changing? What does that mean for me individually? Now, I think it's really interesting how people have reacted to these last 20 or so months. I think it's maybe perhaps partly down to personalities being different. And I know some of immensely struggled and some have really thrived. So some have been paralyzed by fear, and for others it's been an opportunity really for redirection for good. And you know, as we come out of it, I think I would make one plea to all of us. Let's not long to go back to normal. Let's be honest, normal wasn't all that great, was it? But let's long that as we go through these days, that we will actually move forward in new ways, whatever that means for us individually. And as we do that, we're coming to the end today, and we're thinking about how do I move forward in light and with God's word. Now, I'm going to turn this to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Somebody told me recently, if you have troubles finding 2 Chronicles, look at the widest part of your Bible that you've never gone to. That's probably where it's at. It's not one of those books we normally go to. But we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Let me give you a quick survey. A young man named Josiah is made king at the age of 8. Can you imagine that? All the authority and power is put in him, and he's made king into a world of heartfelt, convictional compromise and bespoke, joyful apostasy. That's the world he was made king of. A world where right was wrong and wrong was right. Did that sound familiar? That's the world he was born in. He was made king into. And as he did that, there wasn't really what we can almost take advantage of and sometimes just have on our shelves and ignore. The word of God was basically absent. And by the word of God here, as we meet it, the word of the law, that's probably the first five books of the Bible. And in those days, everyone simply did what they felt was right. Now, you can read through the chapter yourself this afternoon, but let me give you the bottom line. This is the bottom line of chapter 34, 2 Chronicles. Josiah brought about dramatic change for good in his world because the word of God brought about dramatic change in his heart. Let me say that again. Josiah brought about dramatic change for good in his world because the word of God brought about dramatic change in his heart. That's what we're going to dig into and look at today. We're going to specifically just be focusing on those words that are read to us, verses 19 to 28. But before we do that, I want to just emphasize, this is one of the melody lines you'll find throughout the Bible. It's a melody line that basically says that God's living and enduring word is one of the main ways God makes us his children. It's interesting, you find it like in the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 32, in conflict with his critics. And he says to them, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, his words were literally the word of God. Now, we have it written down in our Bible, but here he was verbalizing and expressing literally the word of God. And he was saying, look, my teaching, my word is what makes you really my disciples. And he made a dramatic statement. He said, if you listen to it, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, that's fascinating, isn't it? He's saying, the word of God will set you free from your past. The word of God will set you free from your circumstances. The word of God will set you free from all that's collapsing on of you. It will set you free when you take it. That's why Peter would later say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 to 25, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this really comes home to me. At the beginning of July, I planted out one of my planters in my front garden, these beautiful gladiolites. They were beautiful. We went on holiday, and when I came back, both the weather and the slugs had decimated them. You know, they're just gone. And yet Peter's reminding us there's one thing that doesn't change through COVID, through Afghanistan, through earthquakes, through everything. And that is the enduring word of God. So that's why Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's conscious he's about to die. He's conscious the apostles are about to leave. Everyone's panicking. What are we going to do when the apostles go? I mean, think about it. The early church, what are we going to do when the apostles aren't here? How are we going to survive? And Paul gives him an answer, and it's interesting. You know, I think if we asked this question today from 100 different Christians, I suspect I'd get 100 different answers all over the place. What does Paul say? He says this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. You see, Paul knows that the Spirit of God makes the people of God through the word of God. And he said, look, I'm going to commit you to what is going to carry you until the return of the Lord Jesus. Preach the word, because that'll make you the people of God. Well, let's dive into our passage this morning. We're going to be looking at particularly verses 24 to 28. So if you have it there in 2 Chronicles 34, I want to look at two things, a word in his season and a word in our season. So we'll dive right into it. So for Josiah, this opens up, this whole passage, it opens up verse 19, or really I suppose back into verse 18. It opens up on just a normal day. He's about 26 now. He's probably surrounded by an army of political, military, economic, social experts. They're all crowded around. How are we going to make sense of what's happening in this day? This is the current news cycle. How do we make sense of all this? And then suddenly, the book of the law is brought in verse 18. And at that moment, Josiah is faced with the timeless question that faces all of us. The timeless question that in the end determines your life. And my life, and all of our lives. And that timeless question is simply this. Whose word filters and has the final say over all other words in your heart? Whose word has the final say in your heart? When everything's said and done. And he's faced with that question. And it's that answer I give to that, to myself individually and to each of us, that will ultimately shape the whole of your life. It'll shape your reactions. It'll shape how you deal with your relationships. It'll shape how you work. It'll shape how you study. It'll shape how you have fun. It'll shape how you speak with your word, the answer to that question. And with Josiah, we see in verse 19 this incredible response. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robe. That was his response. He tore his robe. Now, I think Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 gives us the best description of what's going on here. Isaiah, at the end of his book, he's laying out the majesty, the wonder of God. And God's speaking, and the Lord says this, "All these things my hands have made." He's talking about the whole universe, the whole world. "And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look." Now, this is interesting. Here's the God of the universe, ruling over the universe. And now he pauses to laser view on somebody. Who does he look at? What does he say? "He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." I love that word, trembles. It's mean, I laser focus with joy in the whole world on those who recognize the supreme authority and obligation that my words have in their lives. They tremble at them because they recognize that they're not words, they're God's words. And he pours his delight into their lives. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, okay? Well, what kind of heart is it that God laser focuses on with both his attention and his love and his opportunity to bless their lives? Well, I think that's what we find in 2 Chronicles 34, 24, or 22 to 28. We see what that heart looks like. We see three things that happen. The first thing, verses 24 and 25, is that God's word enabled Josiah to understand his days. We see there, it says in verse 24, "This is what the Lord says, I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book of the law that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah." Now I want you to see what happened here. There's a shift that happens in Josiah's heart. That suddenly he realizes it's not the GDP. It's not the stock markets. It's not the international issues that are happening in the world that is ultimately most important. But what is ultimately most important is that God is outworking his sovereign plan in the world. On time, on course. Now, I don't think he means he ignores the GDP, nor the international issues. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that he filters them through a deeper understanding. And it enables him to begin to understand his day. I like how the writer of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates into the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." It gets underneath and tells us what the baseline realities are. Now, friends, I think what this is reminding us of is simply this, that God has designed his living and enduring word in a way that it cuts through all the pizzazz and the brilliance and the tears and all the noise and furore of our day. It just cuts through it, and it helps us to see truth. I remember when I was studying to go into ministry, there was a day where all my dreams and hopes of going into ministry seemed to evaporate. I remember going back to my room and kneeling at my bed, and I faced a choice. It's a choice we often face, to be honest. It's one I've faced many times since then, and I think many of us have faced. And that was simply this choice. Do I despair with the judgments of others and the circumstances of the moment, or do I trust God in strange and confusing days? That was the choice before me. Which was I going to do? And one of the verses that helped me, it's a strange verse. I'll put that out there. But it's a lifesaver when you're backed against the wall. What's this verse? Isaiah 45 verse 7. The Lord speaking, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity, I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, all I can say is, when I was at that moment with my back against the wall, that helped me as a lifesaver because it simply said this, God's in control, trust him. I don't understand, but he does. And ultimately, it led me to come to the UK. It helped him to understand his days. How do I make sense of the world I live in? Secondly, I want you to notice in verses 26 to 28 where you see here that God delights in those who seek him through his word. Notice what it says there in verse 26. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard, because your heart was responsive. I want you to notice that God laser focuses in on Josiah because of his response to his word. Now, what kind of a heart catches God? Well, let's just open it up a little bit. First of all, notice with me, it's a submissive heart. He humbled himself. It says that twice. The word humbled means, I think here, to bow the knee in my heart to whose authority matters most. I think that's what it means. To bow the knee in my heart to whose authority matters most. Friends, let's just be honest. Most of the time in our hearts, we stand with our brilliant, unchallenged thinking in our heart with ramrod back to say, that's got to be the truth because that's what I think. Somebody told me after the morning service, said, you know, somebody told them recently, you know, the person you listen to most in your life is yourself. Here, Josiah chooses a different way. He challenges the whole concept of modern faith. Through all the hype and excitement, we realize that what really excites God to cause him to look upon Josiah's heart is that Josiah determined to actually bow to God's word, not his own. Above and everything else. That supremely, it's the posture of your heart that God is most concerned about. And the posture of our hearts will either authenticate or condemn our lives. He humbled his heart. It was submissive. Secondly, notice it was a responsive heart. I like how it said that he heard the word of God. There in at the end of verse 26. Now that's interesting because the Hebrew word for hearing doesn't mean meant just simply that I hear noise and I know what it means. But rather what it means is that I listen with the intent of obeying. That's really what it means in the Old Testament. I hear with the intent to obey. So here's Josiah that as he listens to the word of God as it's brought, he has his inner conviction. He's going to apply it to himself personally. I'm going to work this out. Now, that's going to be massive and difficult, because he's going to have to face a tsunami of the laissez-faire compromise and apostasy of his day. It's going to cause a lot of problems. But he said, nevertheless, I'm going to personalize it to my life. I'm going to make it real. Now, I think this helps us understand the words of Jesus in John 14, verse 15, when Jesus said this, if you love me, obey my commandments. Jesus is really saying this. Look, the only real transactional currency of love is obedience, isn't it? That's how you know someone really loves. Everything else is romantic froth. Nice, but just froth. The real way you know love, loyalty, is that a person responds in obedience. And here Josiah, he listens, he determines to submit and to personalize what he hears into obedience, to walk the road of love with God. And then finally, it's not only a submissive heart and a responsive heart, it's a repentant heart. Notice how his response when he hears the word of God, verse 19, is he tears his robe, and then later in verse 26, he weeps. Actually, it's verse 27. Now, I want you to notice that this is what happened. This is the journey he takes. He first of all, he settles that question in his heart that God's word is going to be the ultimate final word in my life. It's going to be ultimately what filters all the other voices and words in my life. And as he does that, he personalizes it. I'm going to personally respond to this and apply it to my life. And then he individualizes it by allowing it to shape the attitudes and responses of his life and his heart. The word changed him. And as it changed his heart, he changed his world. And then finally, the word secured his hope. Look at verse 29. It says that he was gathered and then at the end buried in peace. Now you have to ask yourself, what in the world does that mean? What does that mean? Josiah lived 31, or he reigned for 31 years. He knew successes and failures. He knew times of joys and times of fear. He knew days where he fought the battles and he lost the battles, and he would eventually, and you can read it in these chapters, die in an ill-fated battle. So what does it mean he was buried in peace? I think we can suggest that there's at least two things. First of all, it means that God's word kept him through his life. God's word kept him through his life. I remember an old pastor once telling me many years ago, Michael, either the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. One or the other. That's what's going to happen in your life. You see, the Bible is God's living and active word through the Holy Spirit. It's not primarily for study, it's for living. That's really what the Bible's for, primarily for living. It's not primarily that you can say, well, I get a lot of knowledge. If you've got the ability to go get a degree in biblical understanding and theology, do it. But ultimately, that's not what the Bible's for. The Bible is to help you to live in your family. With your friends, at work. How to understand what I ought to be listening to and watching and how I should react. That through the Holy Spirit, it's intended to be a modern GPS to help us to navigate the twists and the turns, the ups and downs, the backs and forths, the storms and sunshines of your individual life. And the Bible will keep you through life. I remember old Helen. She never made much of her life, to be honest. I'm not even sure she finished secondary school. She just got by in life, and when I met her, she was in a failing body living in a tithe cottage with no money. But I have to be honest, every time I visit her, she was one of the most joyful, hopeful, positive people I've ever known in the whole of my life. Why? She just knew and lived the Bible. And it changed her. The Bible will keep you through this life. But equally, I think the Bible is one of God's means for delivering us to the promised rest that God has promised us in death. It's what helps us along the journey. It's what helps us go until that last mile. It's what brings into absolute security the hope that is before us. It's interesting if you go to 2 Kings chapter 23 verse 25, which is the king's version of the life of Josiah, you find God's divine epitaph over Josiah's life. It's a kind of epitaph you long for yourself. And the Lord through 2 Kings says this: neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses. Don't you long for God to say that over your life? Put that on your gravestone. This is the divine judgment in the end, I want to say, on this life. God, through his word, changed Josiah and carried him and delivered him into God's arms. That was a word for his season. Well, let me just give a word for our season. Let me just bring that home as we think about it in our post-COVID world. What does that mean? Well, let me just start with maybe applying it. If you're searching out God and this whole God thing is new to you, but you've gone through COVID and it's raised some massive questions in your heart. And those questions have led you to start saying, well, maybe I need to look into this whole God stuff. And what does it all mean? Well, can I say this? That one of the things that it says to you in this passage is that what brings solidity into your life, what brings stability in your life, is not your past. It's not your successes, whether that's been dramatic or actually pathetic. It's not your circumstances, whether they've been good or bad. It's not having the right kind of personality that everybody's attracted to or offended by. That's not what really brings stability or solidity into your life. What really does that is whose voice has the final say in your heart. That's what gives you weight or makes you weightless. That single question: whose voice has the final say in your heart? And there's a sense in which this passage is an invitation to you to, like Josiah, to answer that question and saying, I'm going to listen to what God has said. You can trust this God because this is the same God who would come as the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. He would go to the cross of Calvary, and there he would die upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for your sin, to remove your guilt, to make you loved and accepted before God. And in that act, prove that for all those who trust him, he will never play with your life. You can trust him at his word because you can see the reality in what he did. And the interesting thing here is I think this is an invitation to you. See, maybe you might be asking this question, and you wouldn't be the first. You know, why do Christians spend so much time in the Bible? Why did those silly people up front preach from it for so long? You know, because doesn't everybody know that today nobody can keep their attention for more than 5 minutes? So why in the world do you go on beyond 5 minutes talking about this thing? Because that's not what you do in our day. Why do you do that? The answer is very simple. Because it's only God's word that can take twisted, messed up, ruined, wrecked lives and put them back together through God's living and enduring word. And that's an invitation to you to come, to find weight. But let me also just apply this to those of us who do love God. If we've come, we put our trust in God. Praise God. It's been my privilege to serve God's people for over 30 years. And I have to say, I love God's people. I love it when we join together like this morning and we sing songs. We've seen some words of gold through the ages and fresh expressions of what it means to love God. That's wonderful. I love it when people come and they tell me about the testimonies of God listened to their prayers. And they love to read the books about what God has done in other lives and books about God. They love it. And some of them, like my own personal love, they even love to dig deeper into theology. And I love that. I love God's people because they sacrificially pour out their lives to others at the cost of their own time, their own health sometimes. Certainly their own finances, and they sacrificially pour out to help other people. I love God's people. But you know, the one thing that saddens me over my years of 30 or more of being a pastor is discovering how many of God's people don't like reading the Bible regularly. They don't like it. And it amazes me because they almost will do anything else. But just simply read the Bible regularly. And yet, it's God's living and enduring word through his word that as we read it, he changes our hearts. As we submit and bow down to his authority. And we personalize it, saying, this is to me, and individualize it in applying it to our life. That's how he makes us like his children. Josiah dramatically brought good to his world because the word of God dramatically changed his heart. And my passionate prayer is that we will bring good to our world by allowing God to change our hearts. Let's pray. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we come this morning and we thank you for your great love and mercy. We wonder that as the God of the universe and the vastness of all your glory and majesty, that you should laser focus on the one who comes and trembles at your word and joyfully, humbly, responsively, and repentedly just takes it in, drinks it in, and allows you to change their lives. For those of us who don't know you, we pray that you may draw us close to you. And for those of us who do love you, Lord, help us to love your word more and more, we pray. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.